Now we find in the scriptures that some of the most powerful lessons of our Lord and the apostles come from everyday things, things that we observe from day to day. And I want to try to go into some of the lessons of our Lord, which many of them were drawn from the grain fields of the land of Palestine about 2,000 years ago. We go to the 13th chapter of Matthew, also recorded for us in the 4th chapter of Luke, 4th chapter of Mark, and the 8th chapter of Luke, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We have there the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, we also have there the parable of the wheat and the tares. We also notice in the writings of the Apostle Paul that the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, many places in his writings, he teaches us great spiritual lessons using the terms sowing and reaping and using seed. It's been my experience, many of you maybe know this, some of you know me very well, some of you have been to my home, but Elder Lord here, your pastor, pastor of Eureka Church, Elder Lord and I have a great deal in common. While both of us spend, I suppose, most of our time preaching, I also heard him say a few years back something to this effect, that he farmed enough to interfere with a preacher and preached enough to interfere with a farmer. And that's sort of my situation. I've spent several years raising cattle and wheat in the grain fields of North Texas, and I've also spent several years trying to preach to the Lord's people. And whenever I think of my livestock and farming operation, although it's relatively small in my home country, according to the standards that most people think of Texas, the operation that I have is rather small. But whenever I look at it sometimes, I'm made to think of a book salesman that went through the hills of Kentucky, went up to a house one time, and there was a farmer sitting on the porch chewing on a straw, and he told him, he said, "I've got a bunch of books here I want to sell you." He said, "What do I need with them books?" He said, "These books are all about agriculture and farming. Says they'll teach you how to be about a farmer." The old Kentuckian says, "I don't need them books," said, "I don't farm as well as I know how to right now." So in case you ever decide to visit my place, I don't farm as well as I know how to. I know quite a bit more than I'm able to apply because of the interference of being a Primitive Baptist preacher. And maybe if I didn't farm, I might be able to preach better. So I appreciate what Brother Rabin said, that both of us, we have this in common. I think we're preaching enough to interfere with a farmer and farm enough to interfere with a preacher. But at the same time, I have learned some lessons in the wheat fields of Texas by practical experience that I wouldn't take any sum of money in this world for, because there are many things in the scriptures that are a living reality to me because I've had some practical experience with them. I want to talk to you tonight about some spiritual lessons I have learned in the wheat fields. And when I begin to use a few terms tonight and describe a few things, I want you Georgia farmers to bear in mind that I'm talking about conditions in the dry land of Texas. And a lot of the things I may say may not apply to you Georgia farmers over here in the Garden of Eden. I'm telling you how we do it in the land of Nod, you see. And now, there's a lot of things you brethren do over here that just would not work at all in my country. Wouldn't work at all. If you boys came out to where I live, our biggest problem is wind and drought. There's a lot of these methods you use around here just wouldn't work. You'd have to retrain. I'd have to retrain if I moved over here in the Promised Land. But anyway, be that as it may, most of the references tonight I'm going to be making are going to be my experiences with hard red winter wheat in a very dry country. Most of you brethren grow soft wheat, and you're blessed with some pretty good conditions down here. Where you brethren have to fight insects and weeds, we're not troubled with insects and weeds so much. Our problem is wind and the lack of rain, so I may say a few things tonight that might not fit Georgia conditions, but I feel like they'll come nearer fitting the Scripture than Georgia conditions, because these men that sowed in the Bible lands were sowing in a land more like Texas than Georgia is. And I don't want to say this to offend any of these Georgia preachers tonight, but Elder Gary Hall, who's a pretty who's a reputable veterinarian, I trust, revealed to me about a month ago that there's not a handful of sheep in the state of Georgia. And yet I have heard some of the most outstanding sheep illustrations from Georgia preachers. I mean, these Georgia preachers just love sheep illustrations, and there's not a handful in the state. Now, you boys ought to stick with hog illustrations, hear me? I mean, you get up in the pulpit, illustrate with hogs, not sheep. I get the impression that Georgians don't know much about sheep. I come from a section of the country where we don't have very many people and we've got lots of cattle, and we've got lots of sheep, and you get right next to me, they've got a few counties southwest of me, they've got thousands and thousands of goats down around San Angelo. But anyway, the type of wheat I'm talking about is more like the Bible lambs in Georgia anyway. We go to the parable of the sower in Matthew, and I'm also going to reach into the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord willing, tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after he delivers this parable of the sower to his disciples, it's not my purpose to just go into an exposition of the parable of the sower tonight, but I want to lift a few principles from it. He tells us that there was a sower that went forth to sow seed. And the Lord here is referring to the old-time way of broadcast, which was done in the lands of the Bible. It's done all over the earth for hundreds of years. Some of you brethren here in this audience tonight may be old enough that you've actually done this yourselves. But after the land was broken up with the primitive type of plows that they had in the Bible lands, then the sower comes behind, sprinkling his seed like so. I do it with a modern grain drill. But he comes behind, sowing his seed. We find here that the Lord goes on to tell the remainder how some of the seed came up. Others, we read there, was hindered by the fowls of the air. We read there some was choked out by the thorns, and there were some that brought forth a very good yield. I've had quite a few experiences sowing. I've had quite a few experiences over the years in sowing with a grain drill in Texas, and I've learned some lessons that have really opened up many things to me in the Scriptures. Now, when the Lord comes back and begins to explain this to his disciples, over in Mark chapter 4, he explains there that the seed is the Word of God. Now, he says, in this lesson that I was teaching you, I'll get comfortable in a minute. He says, in this lesson, he says, when the sower went forth to sow seed, he says, in the lesson I was teaching, I was using that seed to represent the Word of God. So, I understand by that, that the seed here can be compared to a gospel preacher that stands before God's people sowing the seed of the Word of God. You find many, many places in the Scriptures where a gospel preacher is compared to a seed sower. I remember reading over in the Psalms where David writes that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I've seen many of God's servants in this lifetime go at their own expense and sometimes be persecuted. I've seen many of God's people, God's servants, sowing the gospel seed in tears, and maybe later on, younger preachers would come along and reap in joy. Now then, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Every gospel preacher that's called to the Lord, that's properly doing his work, every time he stands before God's people and proclaims the Word of God, he's attempting to sow gospel seed. Now the Arminian application out here in the denominational world is this. Is that this man can stand before a congregation of lost sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins. Here's a congregation of aliens, and he can stand before those people and tell those people to repent and to be baptized and to come to the mourner's bench and to accept Christ, to put up their hands, to commit their hearts to God. He can stand before them and sow that seed, and that seed will find the lodging place in the heart of an alien, and cause that person to be born of the Spirit and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they put it, to get saved. Now then, the first lesson I've learned in the wheat fields of Texas that I want to bring before you tonight is that there never has been a seed that was ever planted in the ground that changed the nature of the soil in which it was planted. Now you try that sometime. You can find a soil out here that's got a certain pH, or that soil is a very weak soil. It's a soil out here that's completely depleted and washed out. It has no minerals, no food value, or anything like that to it. And you try planting seed in there, hoping and expecting that that seed will affect or change the nature of the soil. It never will. I could stand up here tonight and preach until my voice gives out, and you could find the most wicked people in the state of Georgia. Just give me a congregation of the most wicked people in this state that have never been born again of the Spirit of God, and you can get the best preachers in the United States of America, the ablest men among the primitive Baptists, and have those men stand before alien sinners and sow the seed of the gospel and just keep sowing it, and let that seed be pounded toward an alien sinner, and that seed will never change that man's nature. There never was a seed on the face of the earth that was planted in the soil that ever changed the nature of that soil. I learned an outstanding lesson several years ago. Right beside a wheat field I have in Texas, there's a salt water line under high pressure that goes past my place and is used by an industry on up the way. There was a time a few years ago that salt water line sprang a leak. And there was an area about the size of this church that was flooded with salt water, right on the edge of a big wheat field. For several years, as I worked in a circle, I plowed that spot just the same as I did the rest of the field. I fertilized it just the same, sowed it the very same day with the very same kind of seed. The rest of the field would produce a good yield. In just a short while, after the field had been worked, after I had fertilized it, sowed it, in just a little while, all over the field, little blades of green wheat would be coming up. In this one spot here, sterilized by that salt water, nothing came up for several years. Not one blade of wheat for several years. As I went over that spot year after year, there were many things that went through my mind. It was cultivated the same as the other, fertilized the same as the other, sowed with the same seed the same day as the other, but there was a difference. You see, that seed that I was sowing in the rest of the field found something in the field that would respond to it. But in this place here where the soil had been sterilized, there was no response in the soil. We go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a lot in this world disguised as the gospel that I am ashamed of. Over in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes those that would deceive God's people, and he says they proclaim another gospel, and he says it's really not another, it's just a perverted gospel. And the airways and the TV channels of America are filled with men that are preaching a counterfeit, perverted gospel. You say, well, how can we tell the real gospel from the false gospel? I learned an outstanding lesson, outstanding to me, a few years ago. I've read quite a bit about these men that work for the Treasury Department that are trained to spot counterfeit money. I always thought the way that they trained those men was that those men studied counterfeit money and what it looked like and what the faults and the defects in counterfeit money would look like. But to my surprise, I learned several years ago, and I've had it verified several times, I had it verified as recently as last week, that those men that work with the Treasury Department that are trained to spot counterfeit money, they spend their time studying real money. They spend their time feeling real money. There's a certain feel that real money has to it. They study real money and feel real money so that they can spot a counterfeit bill when it comes along. My friends, God's people need to spend their time studying the truth. Study the truth, hear the truth, meditate on the truth, and when you do, you'll spot error in a minute when it comes along. Now then, there's so many areas of the country where God's people do not study the truth. They don't meditate on the truth. And a man can get up in their pulpits and preach sound doctrine, and they'll amen and hoorah him. And a man can get up right behind them and preach fatalism, passive obedience, non-resurrection, no hell, and soul sleepingism, and they'll amen him just as loudly as they did the man just sit down. And you don't have to go too far from here to find some of it. I've done ran into some of it not too far from here. I stood in pulpits not too far from here and preach sound doctrine and have people amen it and hoorah it, and in no time somebody get up, preach fatalism, passive obedience, and the folks sit out there and hoorah that and amen it just as much as they did me. Now listen, God's people need to study the truth. Hear the truth, meditate on the truth, and you'll know error when it comes among you. Now then, we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And what he means right there, it's the power of God that points it out. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'll give a big stick of candy and a Dutch Master cigar to the first man in this congregation that can find me one verse of the Bible that says the gospel is the power of God to the unbeliever. He says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God to believers. 1 John 5:1 says a believer is already born again of the Spirit. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also him that's begotten of him. Since the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and a believer is already born of God, I conclude that the gospel is God's power to the born again. Now then, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Does the so-called gospel that you hear in your church, does it proclaim the righteousness of God, or does it proclaim the righteousness of lost sinners? Every time I stand before people, I try to proclaim the perfection of God and what God has done for His people. There are other men that stand before people, and they don't say much about God and what God's done for His people. They proclaim and praise the righteousness of lost sinners. A lost sinner, if you'll do this, do that, and the other, God will save you. The Apostle Paul says, when you hear the true gospel, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, but notice carefully, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel has got to be revealed from faith to faith. It can never be revealed from faith to no faith. He says it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, a man of God takes this pulpit. That man of God is born of the Spirit, and he has faith in his heart, and he begins to preach or try to reveal the gospel, and he begins to sow the seed of the word of the kingdom. He begins to sow that gospel seed, and he's got faith in his heart. There's got to be some faith in the heart of those that are hearing him, or the gospel can never be revealed from faith to faith. In other words, I've got to stand before you tonight. I've got to have faith in my heart. And if I've got faith in my heart, I'm born of the Spirit, because Galatians 5:22 says that faith is one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, everybody has a little faith, don't they? No, they don't. You say, you mean everybody on earth doesn't have a little spark of faith? No, they don't. You're not born into the world with faith like you were born with fingers and toes. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that it may have free course, and as it does with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Did you catch that? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And lots of my preaching does have free course. It goes in one ear and right out the other. But that's not the free course he's praying for. Finally, my brethren, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that it may be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from... You see, there are lots of men in the world today that want to be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men so they can save them. The Apostle Paul says, deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, since there's people in this world don't have faith, and the Bible says they don't have faith, then how am I going to preach the gospel to them and reveal the righteousness of God if they don't have faith, when the Bible says it's revealed from faith to faith? The truth of the matter is this, is when a man of God stands before a people who have faith in their hearts, and he's got faith in his heart, and he begins to proclaim the word, there's something in your heart that receives it. He says it's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now then, I've watched people over the years witch for water. You say, I don't believe in that. Well, I do. I've watched people do it. The water witcher goes out here with his peach tree limb or whatever green limb he's using. I found out you can use other limbs other than peach tree, by the way. The water witcher goes out here with his peach tree limb, and that thing begins to respond. It begins to move. There never was a peach tree limb on earth that ever put the water in earth. What that's telling you is there's some water already down there. Never was a water witcher on earth ever put that water down there. That peach tree limb with that little wire rod he's using, it points to the fact that it's down there. There never was a seismograph in Saudi Arabia or Oklahoma or Texas that ever put any oil in the rocks. It points out oil formations that are already there. There never was a Geiger counter on earth that ever put any uranium in the rocks. Well, when the Geiger counter gets where the uranium is, it begins to click and give the response. They never put any of those things there. The water witch, the Geiger counter, the seismograph never put any of those precious things there. And the gospel never did put the oil of God's Spirit in your heart. It never did put the water of His love in your heart. It never did put the gold and silver of His grace in your heart. It never did put it there. But the gospel points out and reveals where it is. It points it out. Now listen. Now watch this. He says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now you see what I was doing in that spot that was sterilized by that salt water? That seed that I was putting in that little spot was just as good as the seed I was putting elsewhere. But there's nothing in that spot to respond to it. And my friends, as I try to speak to you tonight, or you could gather into this congregation tonight, the very best preachers, our people of God, they could sow the seed of the gospel until they're exhausted. And it'll produce no fruit unless the Lord has prepared you a heart to receive it. There's got to be a lodging place for it. And that lodging place is a heart that's born of the Spirit of God. That seed alone will not do it. That seed will not do it. The seed by itself won't do it. There never was a seed on earth that a man ever sowed that changed the nature of the soil. Remember that. There's got to be a fertility. There's got to be a reception in the soil itself. The teaching of the Bible is this, that God Almighty prepares the hearts of His people, and He does that through the direct work of the Holy Spirit. And then the gospel preacher has got something to work with. He's got a place to put that seed. Now I'm going to prove to you by the Scriptures tonight that preparing of the heart or preparing of the soil into which we're going to sow the seed of the gospel, that's entirely the work of the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So I may have used this before some of you people before, but there's people here tonight probably need it for the first time. And those of you who heard it before probably forgotten it anyhow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing to those church members, he said, "For ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." An epistle is something somebody writes. I want to drop down to verse 3 right fast. It's verse 3 I want. "For you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." He writes those born-again people and says, "You're manifestly or openly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Now you see, since you're Christ's epistle, an epistle is something somebody writes, then Jesus Christ is the writer. He says, "Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." So far we've got this picture. Jesus Christ is the penman. He's the writer. You're His epistle. The Spirit of the living God is the substance with which He writes, not ink. Now He's got to have something to write on. He says, "Written not on tables or tablets of stone, but on fleshy tables of the heart." Jesus Christ is the penman. The Spirit of God is the ink. And the fleshly tables of the heart is His tablet. Now look at this right here. You know what kind of comparison He's making? You remember over in Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 34, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law on those tablets of stone? When Moses went up there, those tablets of stone, and God began to give His laws, did God tell Moses to take His chisel and to chisel out, "Thou shalt not kill"? Did He tell Moses, the servant of God, to chisel out, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Did He tell Moses to take His chisel and to chisel out, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness"? Was Moses over there chiseling away? No, sir. Moses was a bystander. He didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. If you go to Exodus 31 and Exodus 34, the Bible tells us that here's those tablets, and the Bible tells us that the finger of God directly hit that tablet, and God's finger did that writing directly on that tablet. And if Moses is anything, he's just a bystander. Moses, the man of God, had nothing to do with it. And my friends, here's your heart that God gives you when you're born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, the penman, with the ink of the Holy Spirit, directly writes His laws on your heart. He writes the law of faith. He writes the law of love. Writes the law of repentance. He writes it on your heart. And He doesn't use the gospel preacher. You can't get Him into that to save your life. Jesus Christ is the penman. Your heart is the tablet. And the Spirit of the living God is the ink. You can't fit a preacher into that unless you've got a pair of special spectacles, which I don't happen to have. Now then, look at this. The Lord, in the work of the regeneration, which is entirely His work, the Lord prepares the heart, which the soil in this lesson represents. Now the gospel preacher has got a place to sow his seed. I found out in my years as a sower of seed that sometimes you go out here and you sow seed, and here will be a spot where it will just come up thick as the hair on a dog's back. And I mean, you'll reap wheat here right in a certain area, just out of this world. There'll be another spot over here, maybe it's produced real well in past years, but for some particular reason, moisture conditions or something, there'll be a spot over here where the wheat's real thin, maybe barely comes up at all. Some of you corn farmers, so you go out here and plant your row of corn, there's places where you get some real fine ears, corn looks fine. Be a place down here where you have a bunch of nubbin ears, or maybe where it doesn't come up at all. You know, if that sower knew in advance, if I had known in advance last October where those barren spots would be, I could have saved my seed, Brother Raven. Because as I went over the wheat fields a couple of months ago, that's the places, where it was mighty, mighty thick. That's the places where it's real thin. If I had known in advance where those thin places would have been, I'd have just saved my seed and wouldn't bother with it. But you see, the sower doesn't know that. The sower does not make the distinction. The sower sows the seed. I sow the entire field. I sow the field. I don't make the distinction. You know what makes the distinction? That little seed makes its own distinction. That little seed that I place in the soil, in those spots where the seed reaches out, there's plenty of moisture, the soil is properly cultivated, there's proper nourishment there, that seed comes up, brings a good yield. Some of these places that I get sort of sleepy, I make a big loop with the fertilizer spreader. There's a little place over here I don't put the fertilizer or the feed. You see that little seed out there? That little seed out there is remembering all that. That seed's making the distinction. I'm not able to look at a big wheat field and tell you this year it'll be thick over here and it'll be thin over yonder. I can't make that distinction. I'm not able to tell you that there'll be some dry spots here and there'll be a dry spot there and a bad spot over here. But that seed makes the distinction. I'm not able to stand up before a congregation of people and just look out here and say, it's useless for me to preach to that fellow over there. He's an alien sinner. Nothing will ever come of it. It's useless for me to preach to these people over here, because they're going to forget it as soon as I preach it. It's useless for me to preach some of those folks back there in the back, because they're so wrapped up in the cares of the world. They're so interested in their farms, their factories, their jobs, and their college educations. But the cares of this world, the thorns, going to choke it out. And there's some other folks back there. Why should I waste my time trying to labor with them? Because they're out here fooling with the works of the devil, the fowls of the air, and they're going to snatch it up right off the reel. See, this message I'm trying to preach to you tonight, there's some folks here, I may be saying some things that you'll remember the rest of your lives. There may be other folks here forgetting it just as soon as I put it out. But see, I'm not able to make that distinction. I'm just up here sowing seed. And sometimes we sowers, it's a good thing we can't make the distinction. Because I've gone places to preach, to be quite frank with you, I've gone places to preach where God's people, it's just like preaching in a meat locker. You can just see the icicles hanging off the ceiling of the church. It's just like standing up preaching to department store mannequins or wooden Indians. As far as I was concerned, brother, I was ready to get on that plane and go back home to my wife. You know, later on I find that there's people that have moved to that preaching. Later on there's people I hear join the church as a result of it. I've gone to churches that's all wrapped up in formalism and ritualism and all that. Just cold as a meat locker. Maybe 5 or 6 years later, other men go in there and preach for them. I'd go back and preach for them. Those people would repent, and they'd turn out to be little spiritual Bethel spots. Now listen, you see, that sower doesn't make that distinction. That sower just keeps on sowing seed. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest faults I have in the ministry, one of my greatest faults. I want to reap all the time. That's right. I like to baptize people right along. I like to see the attendance pick up. You see, I want to be a reaper. I just love to reap. But the Lord, my friend, put me in this world to be a sower. And that's not a S-O-R-E. We got plenty of them in the old Baptist church. See, you do understand I'm saying S-O-W-E-R. You do understand that. I didn't make that clear. But anyway, brother, the Lord put me here to sow. And I try to sow the gospel from the pulpit, try to sow it over the radio, and I'll sow it anywhere I get an honorable opportunity to sow the Word of God. I'm leaving the reaping and the harvest up to the Lord. We better worry about the sowing. Now then, let's go over. I'll tell you some other experiences I faced as a sower right fast. That experience I had with that salt water spot there that had been sterilized, that was living proof to me that it's useless to try to sow the seed of the gospel in the heart of an alien sinner for the spiritual life. You've got to have something in that soil to respond to that seed. Also, I find over in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll also find it in the 19th chapter of Leviticus. The Lord told the children of Israel that thou shalt not sow thy seed of a field. You're not to sow your field with mangled seed. He told them, he worded it this way in Deuteronomy. He said, you're not to sow your vineyard with diverse seed. You're not to sow the field with mangled seed. That is, he told those Jews, when you go out here to sow, you're not to have in your hand here, say, a mixture of wheat and rye, or say, corn and barley. You don't sow with mingled seed. I found it's very important, of course I'm talking about using a grain drill in Texas. I found it's very important to sow clean seed. I've made a few mistakes in the past, tried to cut a few corners. I tried to sow trashy seed, had chaff in it. I've had feeds in the drill stop up. Maybe you discover later when that stuff starts coming up, here'd be a whole strip and never came up. You do a little checking, you had a little chaff and trash to stop that feed up. I've learned to sow clean seed. And whenever a man stands before God's people, he is not to sow the mangled seed of truth and error. No, he's not. A man is to preach that he's prayed over, that he studied out, that he has searched out of the Scriptures, and that he knows to be true and is willing to defend. And I want to give this to you folks tonight. I want you to mark it down. It just takes a little knowledge to believe something. It takes a little more knowledge to explain what you believe. And it takes even more knowledge to defend what you believe. Now, there's lots of things I believe tonight that I'm not able to intelligently explain. I could start talking to you about water witching, the Bermuda Triangle, flying saucers, all kinds of subjects. Most everybody here tonight, you've got something you believe about that. Planting by the signs of the moon, etc. Most any subject people bring up, you've got something you believe about it. You see, it doesn't take much knowledge to believe a thing. There's lots of things I believe that I'm not able to intelligently explain. I believe I could get in an automobile and drive back to Pleasant Plains Church. I am confident I could not explain to some of you folks how to get back there. All right, a lot of you folks out here tonight believe things that you're not able to explain to others. Amen? It takes a little knowledge to believe something. It takes more to explain it. It takes more to defend it. And by defending, I mean to be able to not only say something, but to be able to repulse and stand up against the objections that an opponent might raise. Yep, that's right. Prove it. That's a good way to put it. Prove it. The Apostle Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. A man ought to preach what he can defend. I've heard brethren get up the pulpit and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, we can all believe. It doesn't make a lick of sense to believe something. It doesn't make a lick of sense to believe something. Now listen. Whenever you hear a man preach something, you read something in somebody's book, you hear something on a tape, don't preach it, brother, until you put it to the test of the Word of God and you're able to defend it and stand on it. I was in Memphis, Tennessee in 1966. There was a young preacher followed me around every night. He was taking notes on big index cards. I don't object to people taking notes while I preach. I don't object to paper cards. None of that's ever bothered me. I don't care. Because, you see, there's a recorder in heaven. There's a witness on high that's getting down everything I say anyway. That's the one I'm afraid of. I want to please him. I'm not scared of these little silly electronic boxes. They don't bother me a bit. I mean, the more of them, the merrier. And so, this young man's following me around every night, all the time I was preaching, he was riding. He told me on the steps of Colleyville Church in 1966, he said, I'll be glad when you get out of this country so I can go preaching this stuff. That young man, by the way, is no longer with us. I'll be glad when you get out of this country so I can go preaching this stuff. I said, wait a minute. I said, if you've taken that down to study, that's fine. If you've taken that down to hit the ground preaching it, I said, you'll have to get in the jam. I said, those things I said tonight, I can defend if I'm challenged, because I laid the groundwork that left those conclusions. All you've got on those cards are my conclusions. I said, somebody starts pinning you down, you're not able to defend yourself. Now listen. My friends, I like to sow clean seed. And before I preach something, I like to check it out. Dig it in the Word of God, compare it. Let's go over here to the 23rd chapter. Let's go to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 28. And he says over there, he that hath a dream, let him tell it. But he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Now you read that real carefully. You know what he's saying there? He said, if all you've got to do, if all you've got to tell is a dream, he said, get up and he said, tell your dream. But he says, if you've got my word, you speak my word faithfully. He said, what's the chaff to the wheat? My friends, all these little dreams men get up in the pulpit and tell, that's chaff, brother. You hear me? It's chaff. Now he says, all these horror dreams and these little silly experiences and your little feelings and things like that, that's chaff. The word of God is the wheat. He that hath a dream, let him tell it. Because he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? There are some sections of the country where old Baptist preachers dream more than others. I've been with old Baptists in 37 states. I've known hundreds of primitive Baptist preachers. You hardly ever find a dreaming preacher in Texas, New Mexico, Arkansas. I haven't found many dreaming, well, I haven't found any dreaming preachers in Georgia. Thank the Lord, I haven't found any dreaming preachers around here. But you get about two states or three north of here, and that's the dreamingest bunch of preachers I ever ran into in all my life. It's just more, I don't know where it's climatic pressure or what they eat or something. I don't know exactly what it is. But I can name you a section of the country right now, I'd almost call it, but God forbid that I ever be offensive. They're the dreamingest bunch of preachers I ever saw in all my life. Now listen, I don't want to give God's peace. I don't go out here and sow seed, got a bunch of chaff and stuff mixed in with it. Let's filter all that chaff and stuff out like that, and let's sow the seed of the Word of God. Now then, you find sometimes the sower goes forth to sow seed, and I've had this experience many times. As I'm out there on my grain drill, making my circles around the wheat field, I try to keep my eye on that tire track over there, and I've got a certain distance I overlap it, so one set of drills will fit right into the next. I'm watching that thing all the time because I'm trying to overlap it. I want it to fit just right. And usually it does. You stand over here at the wheat field, look right down at one I've sowed. Right here it is. It all lines up. But every once in a while, I get out there and I get to daydreaming. I get to watching an old hawk up in the sky or something like that. I get thinking about a text. Most of these preachers are heavenly minded, they know if they're good. That's right. I get to laughing about something that happened to me 20 years ago. It's not funny to anybody on earth but me. And first thing you know, I whipped that tractor way over here. And see, you brethren over here in the Garden of Eden, you're always sowing with good moisture, see. Out in my country, we sometimes have to dust it in where you can't tell where you've been. It's just that dry. I go along and I get to daydream and I whip that tractor over and the drill goes over with it. And I see my mistake and I fold it right back in. Next spring, when it comes harvest time, I've got me a big row of sunflowers about this tall and huckleberries and all that. There's a spot maybe about this wide from here to that door. Not a bit of wheat in it. There's huckleberries, sunflowers. I mean, you just name it. It's all out in there. I found out over the years, my friends, the best way to keep weeds out of a wheat field. See, out where I live, we don't use all those herbicides and insecticides like you do over here in the Garden Eden. We don't have the insects that you've got over here in the Garden Eden. I found out over the years, the best way to keep weeds out of a Texas wheat field is to get a good stand of wheat. That's the key to it right there. Have the soil worked up just right. Try to catch moisture conditions just right. Get out there and sow it just right. Sow plenty of seed. Sow the right amount of seed. Line everything up all right. Let that wheat come up. Let the wheat come up. Get it come up real good. And crowd the weeds out. Best way I've ever found to keep weeds out of the wheat field in Texas is to get a good stand of wheat. You know the best way I've ever found to keep false doctrine out of the Lord's church? Best way I've ever found to keep loose discipline out of the church? best way I've ever found to keep departures in doctrine, practice, and all of that out of the Lord's church is for the man of God to stand before God's people and declare the full gospel, to preach all areas of the Scripture, and to sow it bountifully before God's people, and to use that Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You find me a man that preaches doctrine every time he gets up, and sooner or later, there's going to be some disciplinary problems, some problems of some kind. There's going to be some problems with duty and responsibility creep up in his churches. Because he's not sowing, he's not covering the field. The man of God's got to cover the field. He's got to preach some doctrine, some reproof, some correction, some instruction in righteousness. He's got to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I will say this tonight, after several years of trying to pastor one church, I have found out through hard experience that any time I leave off preaching on a particular area, one of these days it'll pop up to haunt you. There's no preacher on earth that I know of, none that I know of, that enjoys getting up before his people and preaching on what is a scriptural divorce and what is a scriptural remarriage and on the sanctity of the home and what God's Bible says about divorce and remarriage. I don't know if any preacher just really enjoys that. Y'all enjoy it? I don't. You find me a man that leaves that off, and he has a congregation of people coming up under him that's never preached to him and is never taught. Those weeds will come up to haunt him one of these days. Just mark it down. They'll come up to haunt him. I found the best way to keep the weeds out of the church is to try to sow the truth, to try to sow the fullness of the gospel. A good stand of truth keeps out the weeds of errors. A good stand of wheat keeps out the sunflowers, the couple burrs, and the wild oaks, and all that type of stuff. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, I want to give you another fast lesson. This sometimes is better. Sowing time and our seed time at home is late September, early October. And every once in a while, we don't have the right conditions, or I'm off preaching a meeting for somebody. And sometimes I have to sow in November. And in my part of Texas, it gets mighty cold by November. You know what I do? I don't have a cab on my tractor. You know what I do with that November cold? I ignore it. You know how I ignore it? Because you go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, and it says, the sluggard, that's a lazy man. My daddy taught me that a lazy man's the lowest form alive. I get out on that tractor sometimes in November, and that north wind blowing 35 miles an hour, and I bundle up and I go right into it. And all the time I'm doing it, I'm quoting Proverbs chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. I mean, you just get out there, even though it's cold, you just grit your teeth. I mean, your nose feels like that if you hit it like that, it'd break right off. You just keep going on. Says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It says he's going to beg in the harvest and have nothing. I've seen some servants of God wouldn't plow because it's cold. That's right. Two or three deacons out there giving them a cold shoulder. Two or three old sisters giving them a cold shoulder. Some servant of God, especially a young preacher. Young preachers are easily discouraged. Young preacher go over here and he starts preaching to some people. And he preaches there 5 or 6 months and he doesn't baptize anybody. And the people don't shout glory hallelujah every time he gets up to preach. They don't stuff his pockets with money and offer to set him up full time and all that type of thing. And it starts getting cold. The cold north wind starts blowing and he can't take it. And in about 9 months he gets up and says, I want to resign. I'm moving elsewhere. My labor's here finished. What labor are you talking about? Man, you haven't done any labor. You hear me? Making you mad? Hang on, you can fix it to get mad. The sluggard will not plow because of the reason of the cold. That sluggard will not go out here and serve a church got 8 or 9 members. He won't plow because of the reason of the cold. You find a true servant of God, he'll keep right on plowing. All right? Let's go over here to the 10th chapter. That's my text, you see, I use when I have to sow in November when it's cold. I'll tell you another one keeps me going when it's well over 100 degrees in June and I'm sitting on a combine burning up. See, there's a text for every occasion. You go here to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and it says, A wise son gathereth in, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. It says a wise son will get out there in summer and gather. It says a man sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. You young people listening to me tonight, if you want to get out in life and be a success, there's three things don't do. One is don't oversleep. I suppose oversleeping is destroying about as many people in America as anything else. Don't oversleep. I've watched people throw a whole day out of kelter trying to get 30 minutes extra sleep. You go off to college or trade school one of these days, you'll sleep 15 minutes too much or 30 minutes too much. You'll rush over here to a class, get there with your tongue hanging out, won't have your lessons up, throw a whole day out of kelter. One rule is don't oversleep. The other one is don't overeat. Man brought death in the world by eating. He's been eating himself to death ever since, digging his grave with a spoon. And the third one is don't overspend. That's especially important this day and time. All right. We find over here we're not to be sleeping in time of harvest. When it's time to sow, we don't regard the cold. We go right ahead and plow anyway. Now then, I found when I'm out there sowing, but sometimes when I get through sowing, I've got some seed left over. It stays over here in the granary of the crib. That's seed I've got left over. It's over here. It's in a dry place. Have you ever thought about the only seed that the farmer ever receives a return on, the only seed he ever receives a blessing from, is that he's willing to sow and lose? You see, that seed that I've got here in the crib or the granary, it's in the dry. I'll probably have it a long time, you know, the weevils and the rats or something gets it. I mean, I've got it over here to protect it. You know, under a shed, over here, I've got the little granary locked. I've got it over here. I'm hanging on to it. I may keep that seed a good while, but I'll never have any more seed. There's some other seed out here I've just got putting out. I've just put out here in the field. All right, the green bugs may get it in the spring. The army worms may get it in the fall. The drought may get it. The wild oats may get it. The hail may get it. somebody may set fire to my wheat field and the fire get it. And then if I get it harvested and take it over to the mill, they're going to rob me, not give me anything for it. The mill's going to steal it, send it to Soviet Russia, you know, to feed Russians. You ever notice, I shouldn't get into stuff like this. I'm too mean to preach. You ever notice over there in Poland, when they had all that big crisis in Poland, you know, they're out of food? You know, starving people in Poland. You ever watch them on TV? Here they are lined up at grocery stores, haven't got any food. Here's these starving people, people in Poland starving by the thousands. You ever look at them? Big as bears. Great big round cheeks like that. You ever look at any of these so-called hard-up people in Russia? You ever study them in photographs? Big round faces, big round cheeks, you know, big round bodies. Here's Poles waddling up there like that trying to get them some groceries. Just fat as hogs. You know what they're fat on? They're fat on wheat they stole out of Texas and Kansas. Our government loaned them the money to buy it, stole it from the farmers, sent it over there, fatten them up. Oh, now listen, I mean, don't get me started. Farming's the only business I know of on earth. You can lose money every year and never go broke. Isn't it amazing? Wonderful, isn't it? All right. Now then, you see that seed I put out there in the field? I done told you, it may never come up. Next place, green bugs, army worms, wild oats, drought, hail, insects, fire. Why, brother, there's 100 ways I could leave. But the only seed I'm going to ever get a blessing on is that I was willing to give away and lose. This over here I tried to hang on to, it'll never bring me one bit of return. Over here in God's kingdom, all you're ever going to get a blessing out of in God's kingdom is that portion of your time, that portion of your substance, and that portion of your life you're willing to lose and give up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you'll ever get a blessing out of. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Solomon says, there is that that scattereth, and yet it increases. How is that contrary to nature? Here's one man over here that's got something. He's just scattering it everywhere, and it's increasing. There is that scattereth, and yet it increaseth. And he says, there is that that withholdeth. Here's another man just holding on to what he's got. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, that's contrary to man's thinking. Now, what little money I've got in my pocket, man's carnal reason tells me, what little money I've got in my pocket, the best way for me to keep it is just get a good grip on it, just like that, and hang on to it. Solomon says, there is that that scattereth, and yet it increaseth. There is that that withholdeth more than his meat, and says it tendeth to poverty. That fellow holds on, he says he tends to have less. I'm going to tell you what I have experienced in several years of preaching the gospel. Elder O. Strickland again. He told me years ago, he said, when it comes to preaching, he says, the more you give, the more you'll have to give. He says, a man gets out here and preaches once a month, says he'll have just enough to preach once a month. He said a man preaches once a week, will have just enough to preach once a week. I found in the ministry that the more you're willing to give to God's people, the more you've got to give. Because, you see, you've got one up here giving to you. But brother, I've got some preacher friends. Who it is doesn't matter. Names don't count. I've known a few men that were out among God's people giving all the time. And they always had something to give. I've seen some of those men sort of sit down, put on the brakes. And I know some men that at one time had enough to preach the gospel 7 nights a week and stir God's people up. And they don't have enough right now to stir God's people once a week. There is that that scattereth, and yet it increaseth. There is that that withholdeth more than his meat. Anytime a servant of God starts trying to hold back that seed, next thing you know, he won't have any seed to hold back. That's the way the Lord put it. I appreciate what Brother Wayne Faircloth said to Brother Samuel Bryant this morning. Brother Sam Bryant was talking to me about how much preaching he had to do lately and how much preaching he had to do yet. And he had a place to go preach tonight, and he just told me he didn't have anything on his mind. And he said, I feel like a sponge that's just been squeezed dry. Well, I know that feeling. But I think my sponge just been squeezed dry. Brother Faircloth pointed out that when you squeeze that sponge dry, it's in the best position to take in a whole lot more. That's right. You see, I could put a quarter in my hand right now and get a good grip on it, and I can hang on to that quarter. But I'm in no shape to get another quarter, or better yet, a dollar. Now then, I'll open my hand like that to hand you the quarter. That's the given position, but I'm also in a position to get back another quarter, or better yet, a dollar, see? Every time you open your hand to give, you open it up to get. And the Lord works it this way. You find a preacher goes around, and he holds on to what he's got. He holds on to what he's got to say. He doesn't preach it, doesn't share it with God's people. He holds on to it like that. The Lord never gives him any more. You find a man out here that gets up before God's people, and he opens up his hand to give all he's got, and just as soon as he opens that hand up like that, the Lord starts putting in, and he'll never run out. There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, that is the free-hearted person, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall also be watered himself. When we begin to think about the language, the Apostle Paul, about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, I remember an experience I had many years ago. The first crop I ever sowed, I was a lot younger than I am now. I sowed that wheat in October, it came right up. And I'd go out there and watch it from day to day. Came right up, and then all of a sudden it stopped growing. I got sort of discouraged. There's an old brother in my home church, old brother Ben Weaver. He had farmed wheat all his life. He's out there one day looking at my wheat, says, your wheat's doing all right. I said, it hadn't grown any in the last few weeks. He said, the winter's coming. He said, this is cold country. He says, it's not putting on any top growth. He says, the top growth has gone dormant, and he says it's been putting on root growth in order to withstand the winter. He says it came up right fast, and you saw it, and it put on some top growth. And he says, now that top growth has subsided, it's putting on the root growth, and he said, that's the part you don't see. At the time I had that experience, I went up to pastor my home church when I was about 24 years old. I preached there, I inherited about a dozen old folks, practically no young people. Church had met once a month for over 100 years, not at all in August. I went up there, and when I first went there, there's the congregation built up, attendance improved, church was in peace, no problems in particular. Yet I preached there about 3 years before I baptized a person.
About the time I had that experience that wheat crop, I was getting real discouraged about the church. That old brother pointed out to me, he said, "You're not seeing a lot of top growth because it's the root system's growing right now." Did you know it dawned on me right then that was what was happening over at the church? Because, see, my home church, when I went up there years ago, was just about ready to hang a wreath on the door. I'd been preaching to those people about 3 years. The congregation built up. The interest had built up. And there was some root development had to take place before we was going to get any additions. Next thing I knew, I'd baptized 23 people in 3 years' time. A lot of people tell me across the country, they say, our little church needs more outside interest. Most old Baptist churches most churches I know need more inside interest. I'm telling you tonight, my friends, it doesn't do this pastor any good to get out here in the community and invite people and urge people to come here to the house of God. Then when they get there, the members aren't here to meet them. Or if the members are here to meet them, and the members are about half asleep and all out of sorts, and they're not fired up about the service, and they're not enthused about the church, then when if the visitors do come here, and the people interested do come here, then what are they going to see when they get here? I tell you, old Baptists that I know across the country, it's not so much that they need outside interest, they need inside interest. You get the inside interest stirred up, you get a bunch of people in the church that are enthused about the church, they're on fire for the Lord, they look forward to coming down to the house of God, and somebody will hear about what's going on down there, and they'll get curious, and when they go down there, they'll find something they're interested in. There's lots of our churches across the country that are not getting any top growth. You know why they're not? Because they don't have the root system to support it. There's a lot of churches across the country, you know what they need? They need some preaching for about 5 years to root them in the doctrines of the Bible, to root them in the practice and the order of the church, and then when they get rooted, they'll be in shape to take the top growth when it comes along. Now, that's right. There's a lot of churches across the country, they need some fatalism rooted out. And they need some absolute predestination and non-resurrectionism and soul-sleepingism and no-hellism and a bunch of that stuff rooted out. And when you get the root system straightened out, then you take on some top growth. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest joys of my life. And I'm going to come to an end here in a minute. I've had some joyful experiences in the wheat field. Out there noticing some of the very things that our Lord taught in this parable. I tell you one of the most joyful experiences to a wheat farmer. You go out there in the fall of the year, you sow your wheat, you go through a long winter. Here comes the spring. Here come the hail clouds. And somehow, through the grace and mercy of God, they blow on over. Many, many things can happen. Long period there from September, October till about May, June. You wonder about many things can happen. Out in along about February, March, you start looking for the green bugs. Along about April, here come the tornadoes and the hail, and all that passes you by, and you think, well, maybe I'll make a crop this year. But something I've been watching for several years, and I don't care how many years you watch it, it's always a thrill to you. There comes that time when those green heads of wheat start turning yellow. And then there comes that time that they get real good and yellow. Standing up like this, and they start flopping over like that. That lets me know several things. It lets me know, first of all, they've got something in them. It lets me know, second of all, they're about ready to harvest. You see, that's what I'm living for, is payday. That's what I'm looking forward to, is that harvest time, doing some gathering. And over here in the house of God, I've had the experience as a pastor over the years, to see people that start attending my home church, maybe a husband coming with his wife, or a wife coming with her husband, or you have some young people coming, mom and dad. And maybe the first few times they came, they just came out of curiosity. Or maybe they came because somebody just gave them a strong invitation, they came just to be nice about it. But that person comes back the second time or the third time. And I've watched people back there come to my home church Sunday after Sunday, they'd be sitting back there just like that. I get up there and I tell them Christ didn't die for the whole human race, and sit there like that. You know? I get up there and tell them that the expression that you've got to accept Christ is nowhere in the Bible. They look at me like that. And I'm looking at them too, only they don't know it. They're not saying anything to me out loud, but that expression says, all right, you said it, let's hear you prove it. See, they're standing up kind of straight, aren't you? That goes on for months and months. And finally, one of these days, that gospel preacher, that sower of the seed, He starts talking about the joys of God's kingdom. And he starts talking about what you missed over here in disobedience. You see somebody back there bending their head over there, kind of thinking about it. You want somebody back there getting a little bit uncomfortable. They start bending over a little more. If the Lord's with you, won't be long, you'll be baptizing. You'll be gathering them in. I've seen people come into the house of God, they thought they were too smart for the old Baptist church. I've seen them come in, thought they were too important, too highfalutin. I've seen them come in, thought they had it all figured out, had it all solved. And when you start showing them they don't have it all figured out, and they don't have it all solved, they start bowing over like that. I like to see folks in that condition, because the Bible tells me God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's about that time that you start seeing some of the fruits of your labor. I close tonight with this verse out of the 6th chapter of Galatians. And it's something that every gospel preacher needs to bear in mind constantly. The Apostle Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. He says, in due season, we're going to reap if we faint not. Maybe some preacher here tonight that you've been pastoring some little church 4 or 5 years, just preaching to a handful of people. Maybe you're real discouraged tonight. I'm telling you, keep sowing that seed, because in due season, you're going to reap if we faint not. Thank you for your real good attention. God bless you.